Would you please turn in your Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs? And thank you, Cross Point Young Adults, for leading us in worship today. Great job. Amen. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to two places in the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, and the New Testament to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. We're in Proverbs and Matthew chapter 7. Every week when I am preaching to you, it's kind of like you're hearing from many voices all stuffed into one, because I spend all my time studying what God shows me. I get Tim Keller, I get John Piper, I get Bruce Waukee, many commentators, and then I put it all together. So this is a multitude of voices through this person. I'm going to give Tim Keller a lot of credit for some of the insights I got today. We're in the book of Proverbs. Look in your bulletin and you'll see a place to take some notes, and you're going to need that today, so please put that in front of you. And let's join together in prayer. Let's prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Lord, we are so grateful that it's your nature to reveal yourself because you're light. And we're so grateful that you are perfect in every way. You never change, so you're trustworthy. And Lord, we ask that we would prepare our hearts now, and that you, by your Spirit and your word, would speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing is ask you, how many of you are facing situations right now where you desperately need God's wisdom? I'm raising both hands, okay? That's just the way life is. Now, I've got very good news for you. God wants us to have his wisdom, and he has given us a book that is designed to impart his wisdom to us. But here's the problem. If we assume that we know what God's wisdom is, and we don't let his definition shape us, we're in big trouble. Now, last week, we began our series on the book of Proverbs. I gave you an overview of it. And I want to urge you to go to our webpage, listen to that message again. It'll get the whole book in your mind, how it fits. But here's what we learned last week, that Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, gives us clues. We saw three clues. And when you put them together, you say, so that's what godly wisdom is. Now, here's what we learned last week. It's the first statement on the top of your notes. Look at it. Godly wisdom is the skill to deal with the realities of life, and it comes from trusting God above all else. Three key words, you might want to circle them, that are the glue that hold this definition together. It's a skill. Wisdom is developed over time. It's a skill. It's not instant. It is dealing with the realities of life. God shows us the reality, and it comes from one source. When you and I choose to trust God above all else. Now today, we're looking at the opposite, foolishness. And by studying foolishness, we get more insight into what wisdom is. And today we'll learn how to drive the foolishness out of our heart, because we all have it in our hearts. Foolishness, biblically, is the exact opposite of wisdom. Foolishness is the lack of skill to deal with the realities of life. And then watch this, fill in the blank one place. It comes from trusting self above all else. You're a fool if your only hope is in yourself, biblically. It's the exact opposite of wisdom, where your hope is in God above all else. Now, as we go through a string of verses on the fool, and we've got them printed for you on your notes, you'll see that at the core, the fool is totally self-consumed. And that's where the blinders come from. He can't see reality. For example, look at Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Now, what does it mean to walk wisely? We just saw what a wise person is. His trust is in God above everything else. And who knows reality better than God? So if you're trusting God, he shows you reality. But a fool will not listen to God, will not listen to other people, only to himself, and he has blinders on. He can't see reality because he's so self-consumed. Now, a number of years ago, I did a series on Alcoholics Anonymous 12 Steps. And as I researched that, I was encouraged to learn that the steps came out of the New Testament and were influenced by an evangelical group called the Oxford Group. That's where the steps came from. Alcoholics Anonymous has what they call the Blue Book that everybody reads when they get into their program. I want you to listen to some wisdom. It matches what Proverbs says about it. Selfishness, self-centeredness, that we think is the root of our troubles. Above everything, we must be rid of this selfishness. We must, or it will kill us. God makes this possible. And there often seems no way of entirely getting rid of self without his aid. Many of us have moral and philosophical convictions galore, but we could not live up to them even though we would have liked to. Neither could we reduce our self-centeredness much by wishing or trying in our own power. We had to have God's help. This is the how and the why of it. First of all, we had to quit playing God. It didn't work. Next, we decided that hereafter, in this drama of life, God was going to be the director. He's the principal, we're his agents. He's the father, we're his children. Most good ideas are simple, and this concept was the keystone of the new and triumphant arch through which we passed to freedom. That is wisdom. That's what Proverbs says. Now look at Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but in contrast, a wise man listens to counsel. Mark this down. If we're truly wise, do you know what trait will mark you? You're teachable. If you are not teachable, I don't care what you say, you haven't got godly wisdom. If you're in touch with God, you know that God works through people and he gives you wisdom through them and through himself. The fool, by contrast, won't listen to God, won't listen to people. He knows better than everybody else. You know what the fool's theme song is? I did it my way. That's the fool's theme song. His theme song is, I am an island, I don't need anybody. That's foolish. Proverbs 26:12, wrong verse is printed for you there. Here's what the real verse says. You want to know what it says? Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. You mean being a fool is hopeless? Absolutely. Stay on the path of foolishness, mark it. Your life is hopeless. Why? Because you're cut off from reality, you won't listen to God, won't listen to people, you're going down a hopeless road. Get a man who's wise in his own eyes, first step, you're right on path with a fool. This is convicting. Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. When a fool walks into the room, he could care less what you think. What matters is what I think. He interrupts, he doesn't listen, he talks, and the only opinion that really matters because he's a know-it-all is my opinion. That comes from self-centeredness. So a biblical fool is seriously out of touch with reality, but he should know better. If a three-year-old starts playing with a hot coal or draws with a crayon on your living room wall, you don't call him a fool. They're three. But show me a 20-year-old playing with a hot coal to be cool or drawing on my living room wall. They're foolish. They ought to know better. Here's what we need to get in our mind. There are two foundational truths about reality that a fool simply will not accept. And therefore, he's not in touch with reality. If we do not embrace these two foundational truths, we're living like utter fools. Now, what are those two truths? The first truth is related to creation. Remember last week, Proverbs chapter 8, God portrayed wisdom as Lady Wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 is a creation account. It parallels Genesis 1 and 2. It's a creation account. Now remember, in Solomon's day and before him, there were hundreds of creation stories from the ancient world. Two categories. The creation stories from the East said that creation was an accident. Sound familiar? The creation stories from the West believed that the gods were fighting, and as a result of the gods warring, creation came about. Only in the Bible, folks, in God's creation account, it's not an accident. It's not a result of the gods fighting. It's a byproduct of the wisdom of God. Therefore, it's beautiful, and there's an order to it. Here's the first reality. There is a moral order that God has placed in His universe. There is a moral fixed order in every category. Therefore, to deny it is not to live in reality, and the fool will not accept that there's a moral order he needs to submit to. This is the first reality. And this one's important. It's true in every area. That, therefore, you can't just eat anything you want to eat all the time. Go ahead and do it. Your body will make you pay. If you, in the social field, if you're always honoring the individual, always above the community, that'll lead to total chaos and disorder. There's a law. Spiritually, if you build your core identity on something other than God, your career, your marriage, how people think of you, success, money, anything other than God, count on it, you're a fool. It'll be insecure, you'll never be stable, it'll destroy your soul. This is a law God has built into His universe. And the fool doesn't accept that law. Second reality we have to come to terms with, or we're foolish, is that we're in a fallen world. Now this balances the first one. We're in a fallen world. There's evil and there's sin. And because we're in a fallen world, here's the implication. I can do what's right. I can follow God's moral order. I can keep the rules. I can plan really well. And things will still blow up in my face. This is so important. When you go through Proverbs, don't look at them as absolute promises. That'll get you in trouble. There are exceptions. The righteous do suffer. You can keep the rules and still it won't come out right. Proverbs, let me show you how you can see this. If you go through the first 16 chapters of Proverbs, it mentions the fool over and over and over again. Here's what it tells you about the fool. He doesn't plan. He doesn't listen. He sees a way that looks right to him. Now, it's totally destructive, but in his mind, it looks right. He won't listen to God, won't listen to other people, goes ahead and does it, and things blow up on him. Now, that's the biblical fool. He talks about that all the way through 16 chapters, until suddenly, in chapter 16, verse 25, he switches words. Look at chapter 16, verse 25. It's a pivotal verse. He doesn't use the word fool. He uses the generic term mankind, or man. There is a way that seems right to a man, not a fool. He switched words. And in the end, it's the way of death. Now, what's he saying? There are exceptions. You can plan. You can get wise counselors. You can follow God's moral order. And it'll still blow up in your face. This is a reality we have to come to terms with. We're in a fallen world. And not to face that is not facing reality. Job's friends were biblical fools. Do you know why? Job, you're suffering. There's only one reason, big man. You're sinning. If you'd have kept the rules, you wouldn't suffer. That's not true. Job wasn't suffering because he was doing sin. You're in a fallen world. This is so key. If you're a Christian and you begin to believe, God, I've kept the rules. I've done the right thing. You owe me. The bad stuff can't happen to me. You're a fool. You haven't come to terms with this reality. This is getting convicting, isn't it? So there are two truths. You see, the relativist fool rejects the first reality. I don't believe there's a moral order I have to submit to. He'll reap the consequences. The moralist fool, who can be very religious, rejects the second reality. If I keep the rules, God's going to bless me. Nothing bad can happen to me. Deny the reality. You're in a fallen world. And because a fool denies those two realities, traits begin to show up in their life. For example, the motto of the whole book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1:7. Listen to Proverbs 1:7. Let's say it together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at the key word. They despise. That's a strong word. Wisdom and instruction. You see, the relativist fool, he will deny there's an absolute moral standard I must submit to. I don't believe it. Everything's relative. And he may still believe in God, but by necessity, he has to reinvent God. It can't be a God with moral absolutes. He rejects that. So he's got a God of love and mercy and understanding, but never a God of justice, never a God who will correct him, never a God of truth. Now, do you remember Stepford Wives? There was a book written in 72, two movies made of Stepford wives. These men in Stepford, Connecticut, had these beautiful, gorgeous wives who were drugged and like robots. They were always, whatever you want, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Never once challenged their husbands on anything. You know what a relativist fool has for God? A Stepford wife God. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Whatever you want. I'll never correct you. I'll never challenge you. I'll never show you you're wrong because there's not a God of moral absolutes. You can be a relativist and reject the first truth and be a fool. But listen carefully. You can be a moralist and be a fool because you reject the second reality. You've got God in a box. If I study the Bible and pray and I try to keep the rules and I'm faithful, God's going to always bless me. There are no exceptions. So God, you owe me. I've kept the rules. You're a fool. A biblical moralist, or a moralist who's a fool, believes this. I can control God by my righteous behavior. He owes me. Do you know the Bible shows us a biblical fool like that? It's the elder brother in the prodigal story. You see what he said? I kept the rules. You owe me. I earned it. How dare you? You're a biblical fool. You're not coming to terms with the second reality. You're in a fallen world. Now go to Proverbs 1:22 because this gets even more convicting. There's not just one kind of fool. The Bible says there are three kinds. And here's where we got to be careful. I'm going to show you the three, but I'm going to give you a warning. We're all very good at spotting the one we're not and ignoring the one we are. All of us are one of these or a combination. There are three kinds of fools. Proverbs 1:22 puts them all in one verse. Let's read the verse together. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Now, you say, well, fools only mentioned there once. I know, but in the Hebrew language, these are three different categories of fools. We're going to take them one at a time. The naive, and then we'll go to the generic one, fool. It's used most often at the end, and then we'll deal with scoffers. The naive fool, you could put the word gullible beside it. Thy naive fool has no discernment. They can't tell the difference between a good decision and a bad one. The naive fool has no solid identity. And so therefore they totally cave to people pleasing, peer pressure, swayed by the crowd. They're easily led. The gullible fool loves sensationalism and the glitz, not good arguments. The gullible fool doesn't stick to it. When it gets hard, they just quit. gullible fools go from church to church to church, looking for the glitz, the next buzz. They don't know about obedience over the long haul in the same direction and sticking to it. That's the gullible fool, the naive fool. The second kind, at the end, the fool, this is generic fool. You could put the word stubborn beside it. This is one who's a know-it-all, who is inflexible. It's my way or the highway, who doesn't listen in conversations, always interrupts, and they hate knowledge. Why? Because that corrects me, and I'm not open to any correction. I know better than anybody else. That's the stubborn fool. Then there's the scoffer, translated mocker. Put the word ruthless beside it. This is the ruthless fool. Now, if you come across a fool like this, they don't appear to be foolish at first because they are savvy. They're extremely savvy with money. Do a good job at it, ruthlessly so. They're good at relationships, ruthlessly so, because they can manipulate the socks off of you. They will be your friend and drop you in an instant. They always, always sacrifice the relationship if it advances their agenda. The ruthless fool at the core is running on pride. And the ruthless fool always, always ends up totally alone. They've got a trail of broken bodies behind them. Bernie Madoff was this kind of fool. It's exactly what the Bible describes him as. Now, listen to this one. All three of those fools have this in common. They all hate criticism. They all hate reproof. They all hate to be shown they're wrong. The naive fool criticizes them. They're totally devastated. I can't believe they think that about me. Or you get the second kind of fool, the generic fool, the stubborn fool. Criticize them, they shrug it off. You don't know anything anyway. But if you get a ruthless fool and criticize him, you're going to pay. I'll pay you. You're on my list. I'm getting you. Those are the three kinds of fools. They hate criticism, but they all express their foolishness in different ways. But listen to this. Here's what they all have in common. They trust in self above all else. That's the core of being a fool. Now, I put on the back of your notes the rest of the verses in Proverbs related to being a fool, and I suggest you take this home, study through all those verses, because Proverbs is designed so you don't just pull one passage out. You get everything Proverbs says about a fool to get wisdom. But here's where we want to spend the rest of our time. How do we drive the foolishness out of our hearts? How do we do it? And here's the foundation. We have to grasp what God has done to make it possible. Remember what a wise person is? They have the skill to deal with the realities of life. Why? Because they trust God above all else. And here's the truth. On our own, we can't trust God. We are stinking self-centered. So I need a power outside of myself to change me at the core. What has God done to make that possible? How does it come out of my heart? Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon portrays Lady Wisdom. He portrays wisdom as a woman, a person who is at God's side in creation and is calling out constantly, "Come, come listen to me." Now look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. Proverbs 1, 33. This is a powerful verse. "He who listens to me shall live securely and be at ease from dread of evil." This is what Lady Wisdom promises. You listen to me, I'm telling you, it's like building on a rock. You'll be secure, stable. Now here is where Jesus is astounding. Jesus is shocking. Jesus takes that passage and puts it in his mouth and says, "It's me." Have you seen that in the Bible? Go to Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 24. Jesus is taking Proverbs 1:33, putting it in his mouth. Therefore, everyone who hears my words and acts upon them will be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. He's the rock, his words. Everyone who hears my words and does not act upon them, he's foolish. He'd be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house. Its fall was great. Everything in the life of Jesus points to the fact that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When he was born, the wise men came and worshiped him as the wisdom of God in the flesh. When he was 12 years old in the temple, all of the wise scholars were astounded at his wisdom in the scriptures. When he preached his first sermon in a synagogue in Nazareth, at first they were blown away. Where did this man get this wisdom? And in Luke chapter 11, Jesus has the gall to say this. The Queen of Sheba came and sat at Solomon's feet. I'm telling you, a greater than Solomon is here. You're looking at him. It's me. Now, here's the whole point. Once we actually grasp who Jesus actually is, everything changes. Everything. Suddenly, when I grasp who he is, what I thought was wise, trusting myself, I see as total foolishness. And what I thought was foolish, trusting in a God I can't see revealed in Christ, wisest thing I could ever do. It all hinges on seeing him for who he actually is. This is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:18 made a strange statement. You know what he said? You want to be wise? You've got to become a fool in order to be wise. Now, what did he mean? Here's what he means. You embrace Jesus. You put his voice above all else. You make him your Savior and Lord. You give your whole life to him. The world will call you a fool. But that's the only way you can get God's wisdom. You've got to be willing to be called a fool by the world, which is made up of fools, in order to have wisdom from God himself, and it comes through coming to Christ. The only way to avoid being a fool is to embrace the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge as your total life. There's no other way to get God's wisdom. Now, this is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it is through the foolishness of preaching that people are saved. Now, what do we preach? We preach Jesus. We preach the gospel. The good news that Christ died for us and rose from the dead, and through him you can be saved. The world says that's foolish. It looks foolish to them. But that's the wisdom of God. And when you embrace that gospel, you finally get wisdom. Now, look at this very carefully. In the gospel are the two foundational realities that a fool always rejects. They're both there. Reality number one. In the gospel, I see it. There is an order, a moral order in the universe. God created it that way, and I have to come to terms with it. You know what the cross of Christ does? It proves that. When Jesus became sin, God is so committed to his moral order, he damned him. You must come to terms with that order. The cross teaches me that. The gospel teaches me the second truth. I'm in a fallen world. This is a mess. I'm so fallen that Jesus had to die for me. You see, when you embrace the gospel, suddenly the blinders come off. I see what I didn't see before. There really is a moral order. I really am in a fallen world. But listen carefully. The gospel has a third truth. A third reality. This is what gives you hope. There's a Redeemer. There's a Redeemer for you. The whole world will be redeemed. There's a place for hope. It's only when I embrace that gospel that the blinders come off and I taste wisdom. Now look at this carefully. If I let the gospel shape my life, I'm in tune with reality. There is a moral order. I am in a fallen world. There is a redeemer. I have hope. I finally see reality. I'm in tune with it. That means I'm no longer a relativist. There really is a moral order I've got to deal with. The cross taught me that. And I'm no longer a moralist. I no longer have the attitude, God, if I keep the rules, you owe me. I no longer believe that I can control God with my behavior. It is totally by grace, sheer grace. The gospel teaches me that. But listen to this. Finally, I have an optimism shot through with reality. Shot through with reality, but it's optimistic. There's a redeemer. Finally, I'm saved. I'm saved from my old foolish heart that I could never change. He gives me a new heart. Finally, I'm no longer a fool. Like I'm a new person in Christ. Finally, it's not just my power. I've got the power of the Spirit of God. Finally, I can be confident and humble at the same exact time. Confident in Christ in me. Humble, I'm a sinner. He's saved by grace. At the same time. Finally, criticism doesn't totally devastate me like the naive fool. I don't shrug it off like the stubborn fool. I don't make people pay back like the ruthless fool. No, you know what a true believer does? You criticize me, here's what I'm thinking. You don't know the half of it. I mean, I'm so bad, Jesus had to die for me. I mean, you've only touched the surface. You don't know how bad. And furthermore, thank you very much. Because my Savior will use that to make me like Him. See? It changes. Finally, I can have hope. I'm not stuck in being a naive fool. I get the mind of Christ and discernment in His Word. Finally, I'm not stuck in my way or the highway. I learn to yield to Christ. And I'm in a community where I'm learning to yield. And finally, I'm not ruthless. The love of Christ controls my heart. Finally, I get wisdom. And here's where we need to bring this down. It's the only antidote for foolishness is the gospel of Christ. This is why, folks, in every generation, the gospel must be central in the church. That is our message. There is no other hope for foolish people. But listen carefully. There are two things you must do if you want this gospel to change you from the inside out. If you've never done these, you've never believed it. The first thing, the gospel calls us to repent. Do you know what the word repent means? Rethink. Come to your senses. Face reality. Nobody ever came to Christ coming this way. You know, I'm coming to Jesus because I want my life to be a little bit better. Oh, no. The only way you come to Jesus is you say, I never saw it. I was an utter fool. I was trusting in myself. I was a fool. I denied reality. There really is a moral order. I'm going to pay. I'm in a fallen world. God owes me nothing. Oh, I need a Savior. Save me, Jesus. I was trying to make my relativism and my moralism my own Savior. You're the only Savior. I was a fool. Save me. This is why Paul says, if you want to be wise, you must become a fool. You see, everybody's a fool. You're either a naive fool, you're either a stubborn fool, a ruthless fool, or you're Jesus's fool. That's the only option. I'm choosing Jesus. How about you? Second response is you must believe this. Now, what does believe mean? It doesn't mean I stand back and say, you know, I believe this stool will hold me up. That's a good-looking stool. Oh, no. I believe. I rest. I trust. I depend. My only hope to change my heart and give me wisdom is Jesus. and his death and resurrection and new identity and power of the Holy Spirit, I have no other hope. And I keep believing it, and it shapes my life. And you know what happens? My world turns upside down. I finally get it. If I want to be strong, I've got to admit my weakness. If I want to find my life, I've got to lose it. If I want to be exalted, I've got to humble myself. Upside down values shaped by the gospel. So here's the point. Every one of us are fools. You're either a naive fool, a stubborn fool, a ruthless fool, or you're Jesus' fool. The church is saying, we choose Jesus. And I'm willing to be called a fool by the world to get the wisdom of God. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Those realities are in our mind. Creation, fall, redemption. The gospel pulls them together. Now I want to ask you today, have you come to terms with your foolishness and run to Jesus as your Savior? And if you haven't done it, I beg you, do it now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, every one of us have the same problem. We're fools. Every one of us need a Savior. Jesus is it. And so we come running to Him today. Lord Jesus, we repent and we believe and we trust that You alone can forgive us and give us a new identity and the wisdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to live it out. Lord, may we totally delight in Jesus and be wise people. We pray this in His matchless name. Amen.